And that goes for your marriage, too. If you're struggling with your marriage, God's going to use some principles to help you. So we talked about getting right, doing right is so important, that you understand the responsibility of your marriage doesn't rest upon your spouse. It rests upon your decision of faith. And you cannot change at all the person you're married to. And if you try to, you're going to be miserable and they're going to be miserable, and it's not going to help. You've got to decide to do what's right, and then to take it right. And that is responding correctly. It's not always how you act, but it's how you react, and then trusting right. And we're going to see these principles played out in husbands and wives. And yesterday it was the living in likewise is the idea of faith. Now I want to talk about function, because here we have how a wife functions and how a husband functions. And you know, function is important, isn't it? The devil is so crafty, because we understand as human beings that we live in a world where things function in certain ways, and if they don't, it messes everything up. You know, if you try to put water in your gas tank, that really messes things up. If you try to put gasoline in your radiator, that really messes things up. Why? Because water and gasoline function in certain manners. If you remove something from a biscuit recipe, if you try to say, I don't need the flour, I don't need the water, I don't need the buttermilk, I don't need the salt, and all the things that go into biscuits, that's the extent of my biscuit knowledge right there. But if you remove one of those, then it messes everything up. And humanly, you know, guys in a sports arena, we understand the necessity that the quarterback does his job, the linemen do their job. And if you're familiar with football enough, if a quarterback gets all arrogant and acts like he doesn't need his linemen, they'll just kind of be like, yes, sir, you may pass through. And then the quarterback gets crushed. You've got to function in the manner in which you were created. We understand that with tools. You know, a saw does what a saw does. And God made men and women differently, didn't he? I mean, it's plain as day. Now, the world around us is trying to act like that's not so, but that's just not true. Men are physically stronger and faster. Do you know that men decades and decades ago broke the 4-minute mile? And world-class runners, and I think even some high school runners sometimes, young men can break the 4-minute mile. Do you know the world record for a woman's mile doesn't even come close to 4 minutes? I think it's like 4 minutes, 13 seconds. They're not right on the edge of that. It's because women are physically different than men. And aren't we in 2022 getting to see on the news how obvious that is? That recent swimmer man that says he's a woman, if he was in the guys' competition, they said he ranked like 400 to 500, I think. And he won the women's one because he ain't a woman anyway. So function is a big deal. And for the best results, you allow something to function the way in which it was created. Now, it says in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be subject to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Right. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at this text on the function of the wife and the function of the husband. Father, we pray now that the word of God would be illuminated. Lord, if what we said yesterday about coming to faith and walking by faith is true, then we need to hear from your word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that husbands and wives would connect the way they function within their home to what you reveal in your word about the way they're supposed to function. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, for the wives and for the husbands, there are, I think, four different truths that we're going to look at for each. These four truths are definitely not exhaustive. We could go to, you know, in Genesis, it talks about the relationship between husband and wife and have principle there in Ephesians 5 and Colossians. And throughout the Bible, there's these places where God gives help to husbands and wives. And these four for the wife and four for the husband are intended that we might get some help in being like the Lord was, in the way of getting right, doing right, take it right, and trust right. So first of all, ladies, God calls you to quietly trust. And you could put next to that, don't be preachy. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, and we see this truth there. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, we know that this word conversation in our King James Bible has the idea that when it was translated, that word had the idea of lifestyle. It had to do with the manner in which you live, not your mouth. So don't get confused and think, well, you know, God's saying, talk it up. That word conversation isn't about talking. It's talking about letting your life live while they behold your chaste lifestyle, your the way you live, not to preach, but to be holy, committed to God, and respectful to your husband. Let me say that again. Holy, committed to God, and respectful to your husband. You know, wives, it is of your nature to be a holier-than-thou person, especially with your words. In other words, you're going to teach a lesson. You know why? Because God wired women to raise children, and they love to teach children lessons. And I'm just here to tell you, your husband's not thrilled when you teach him a lesson like you teach your children. I'm just telling you, it just doesn't work that way. So you let your life do the preaching and you quietly trust. Your quiet living is super powerful. Now, how powerful is it? Now, this blows my mind because it says, if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Think about that. Now, this is how powerful the word of God is. In 2 Timothy, in 2 Peter, it talks about the fact that the word of God is more powerful than the audible voice of God. In fact, Peter talks about the fact that we heard God say from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And Peter says, we have a more sure word. That's how powerful the word of God is. The word of God is this powerful that when we read the written word of God that God gave to us, the scriptures, God says you can count on that more than if you heard God's voice coming from heaven. That's how powerful the word of God is. In Luke chapter 16, we learn the principle that if someone came back from the dead and preached to people that were lost, that is less powerful than Moses and the prophets. It's less powerful than the word of God. This book is powerful. Now, your mind's about to be blown because mine is when I think about this. Ladies, God says this, more than you preaching this book at your husband, what's more powerful than that? It's mind-blowing, but it's you making the decision to say, you know what? I'm going to live it instead of trying to preach it. Think about that. Think of the opportunity you have. And it's a decision of faith, isn't it? Right. You know, I'm the baby of my family. I was raised in a single parent home. I'm Polish, so that makes me a little odd anyways. And actually, I'm half Polish from my mom's side and half Russian from my mom's side. So I'm too stupid to hurt you. So, but you know, I say things that are, you know, a little goofy every once in a while. And I told my wife recently, you should hear the things I don't say. Anyway, so, but the fact of the matter is, Listen, we don't get much credit publicly for the things we don't say. But ladies, it's not about publicly. It's about, and we're going to see in the sight of God, it's a great price. And if you just don't say anything and say, you know what, I'm just going to live right. I have a preacher friend who got saved later in life, and he told me the story that when they were newly married, he married a preacher's daughter, that he still had some music in his life that wouldn't be honoring and glorifying to God. And he picked her up, and they were newlyweds, and he was jamming to that music. And his wife said, oh, you still listen to this? And he's like, yeah. And that's all she said, because she understood this principle. She wasn't going to preach at him. And she just left it at that. She didn't say, you know, my dad wouldn't approve of that, and you shouldn't do that. And he told me, he said, you know, he was picking her up, dropping her off somewhere. And he said, boy, her just asking me about it, really. And my contention would be she wasn't even trying to do it. She was just kind of shocked by it. So she wasn't trying to manipulate things. She was just asking about it. And then she kept quiet about it. And he said, God just wouldn't leave me alone about that. And listen, ladies, it's a matter of saying, you know what? I'm going to quietly trust that I'm not going to say anything, and God's a much better preacher than you are, because he can speak to your husband's heart. I heard a story once of a lady who was just fed up with her husband, couldn't stand him, and called the divorce lawyer and said, I want you to write up the divorce papers. In 3 months, I want to leave my husband because he's a dirt ball, but I want it to hurt him. I can't stand him, and I want it to hurt him deeply. And he said, well, why don't you want to take care of it now? She said, because for the next 3 months, I'm going to show him what he's missing, and I'm going to be the best wife I can be to him. And after 3 months, when I end this thing, it's going to just hurt him, because I'm sick of our marriage. And for 3 months, she treated him like a king, spoke highly of him, stayed quiet many times, prepared the best meals, and was preparing to just, you know, rip his heart out of his chest. And after 3 months, the divorce lawyer called her up and said, are you ready? I got everything ready. And she said, no, cancel it all. He's the best man in the world. You know why? Because she realized that it isn't about what the other person does. It's the way we treat. And don't be preachy. That's what it says in the text. They can be one without the word. Quietly trust. Secondly, inwardly trust. Now, I don't like the way that's worded. It's the best way I can come up with it. I'm not saying, you know, the Bible says you trust in your own heart, you're a fool. So I'm not using trust in that manner. But let's look here at inwardly trust, verses 3 and 4. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of the gold and the putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Listen, God teaches here that your value does not come from outward beauty. And let's face it, women struggle with that 1,000 times more than men. I tell you, I'm almost 50. I have gray hair. I have a bald spot beginning to try to make its way through my hair. I'm gray-headed. I'm wrinkling up. My face is getting old person skin. And when I wake up and look in the mirror, I think, man, you're looking pretty good, dude. Now, my wife's younger than me. She's beautiful. She doesn't need makeup, but she wears, you know, respectable amount of makeup, and she works on her hair, and she can look at herself, and her tendency is to be, oh, I just don't look, you know, how does this look, Steve? You look awesome. And ladies, you know what that's like. There's a struggle. That's why God addresses that. Don't think your value comes from outward beauty. Now, God's not saying that, you know, plaiting your hair or wearing of gold is wrong, because think of it for a minute. If these things were wrong, it would be wrong to adorn by plaiting your hair. It would be wrong to wear gold, and it would be wrong to put on apparel. Okay. It's not wrong to put on apparel, you know. Your husband might appreciate that, but the fact of the matter is, those things are not wrong. But it's putting an emphasis there. It's saying, don't let your life be about the outside. Develop inner beauty. Because your husband loves you. He doesn't care if you wear makeup. He doesn't. He loves you. Develop your inner beauty. It makes the outside beautiful. The outside is going to fade away. Now, in my growing up years, we didn't have a color television. They did exist. I'm not that old, but we just never had a color television. And then when I was maybe in junior high, we got like a hand-me-down color television, and it was kind of neat. And I'll just tell you, when I was a teenager, black and white movies didn't really appeal to me at that point because they're usually kind of old and outdated. And I'll never forget when I was probably 17, 18 years old, on a Saturday afternoon, I was just kind of didn't have anything to do, and the television was on. I wasn't even paying that close of attention, and it was some black and white movie. I wasn't even watching it all that closely. I was maybe drifting in and out of an afternoon nap, because let's face it, at 17 and 18, you start to appreciate naps that you didn't appreciate it as a kid. And all of a sudden, this lady appears on the screen, and it's like, wow. Now, I've never seen anyone in a black and white film that seemed pretty when you're a teenage boy. It's like black and white actresses are old ladies. They're just not really appealing. And I remember thinking, whoa, who is that? And I kind of like was brought to attention by it. And I asked my mom, I said, Mom, who is that lady? I've never seen a black and white actress on a black and white film be so pretty. She goes, oh, that's Elizabeth Taylor. She was considered the prettiest woman alive. And I'm like, wow, that's the fat lady on the perfume commercials? See, this was the late 80s. And you can be considered the most beautiful woman alive. And it all comes apart. Why? Because outward beauty fails. And see, I think there's a principle in the inwardly trust, and that is this. Work on your attitude, work on your spirit, and stay away from manipulation. Because that outward adorning can be very manipulative. You know, it's important that you encourage your husband to trust the Lord and not you try to get your way and use your feminine wiles, your outward adorning, to manipulate him. You know, we're going to talk about in the last session before we finish up today about, you know, the power of intimacy and things of that nature. I figure that'll help keep you awake after lunch. But you know, that shouldn't be a tool to manipulate. It just shouldn't be used that way. And you've got to not connive and manipulate and use your ways of doing that, because ladies, you know how to get your husband to do things. And God says, don't do that. Think of in the Bible, women who manipulated situations to help God out or help their husband out. Sarah saying, here's my handmaid Hagar. I'm not going to ever have a kid. How did that turn out? That has effects to this very day. Rebecca manipulating Jacob, following God to bless the younger rather than the elder, but she manipulated a situation. What did she do? She blew up the whole family. And ladies, God says this. He says, first of all, you need to quietly trust, but secondly, you need to inwardly trust and not manipulate, not take the outside, but put value on the inside and say, I want to follow God. And I'm not going to do that through preaching. I'm going to do it through my lifestyle and through loving and not thinking that my outward beauty is the most important thing. And listen, when your husband says you're the most beautiful thing in this world, believe him. It's true. It's true. Because that's really all that matters, isn't it? No lady in here would want to catch the eye of some other man. That doesn't matter. It's your husband that matters. And you need to inwardly trust and work on the inward. Thirdly, upwardly trust. Look at verse 5. For after this manner in old time, holy women also who trusted God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Wow. It's amazing. Upwardly trust. You see, you submit to God in your submission to your husband. See, whenever things function together, something or someone has to submit when you're working together. Now, our attitude is submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And what I believe that means is that you're not trying to blame the other person. You want to be right before God. And husbands, we ought to function the way we're supposed to function. Wives, you should function the way that you're supposed to function. So submission is necessary in any group to function. And when there's a husband and wife, somebody has to take some leadership and somebody has to, you know, choose and say, you know what, I'm going to fall under. So why do you do that, ladies? Is it because your husband's stronger? Is it because he's smarter? And I'll tell you, men are statistically stronger than women. We see that in athletics. But I'll tell you what, men are not tougher than women. Good night. Do you want to give birth to a child? No, thank you. I will pass. I mean, women are tough. But you don't submit to your husband because he's stronger, or because he's tougher, or because he's smarter. Because sometimes the husband isn't smarter. And sometimes there's this idea that somehow a wife submitting to her husband is demeaning to her, and it's not. I remember years ago, my wife and I were having a disagreement about something in front of my in-laws. And my mother and father-in-law, especially my mother-in-law, she's not a big fan. And they love the Lord. They're actually members of our church now, and I hope they never watch this video. But you know, my mother-in-law almost like tells my wife, don't submit to him. He's not worth submitting to. And one time we were having a disagreement, and it was kind of in front of them, and I don't know if they involved themselves, but I thought I would decide to kind of give a zinger to them. Don't give zingers to your spouse, but you can to your in-laws. But no, I'm just kidding. But the fact of the matter is, I said this, and it was an important moment in my own heart and life. And I said, well, we disagree on this, and we just decided to go with the person that God says is in charge. Okay? And I'll tell you, I don't pull rank on my wife all the time. I don't, you know, I think that reveals weak leadership many times when you have to say, no, I'm the husband, I'm the boss, okay? And listen, men, it's not our responsibility, nor ever should we say, you're supposed to submit to me. The Bible says, submit yourself to your wife. Don't ever do that. That shows a weakness. You lead. And men, we should take the leadership. Because submission is necessary. The reason you submit is because of God, not because of your husband. You know, you submit, it says, because you trust God. My wife is awesome at this when she talks to ladies. And my wife doesn't speak a whole lot. In fact, I try to protect her from that. That's not her gift. She will gladly clean a church from top to bottom, but she's just not gifted in that area. And my wife, when she's talking to ladies, she'll say, you submit because God says to. It's got nothing to do with your husband. I don't submit to Steve because he's anything special. Please, a little bit, you know. She's like, I'm not doing it because of him. It's not because he's smarter or this or that. And she runs through a whole litany of things. I do it because God said to do it. And you see, that's a great place to be. Why? Because when I'm not being what I need to be, that shouldn't concern her because she's doing it because she's trusting God. She's upwardly trusting. Don't be afraid to submit. See, ladies, submitting makes you adorable, not to your husband, but to God. And I'm telling you, if you're not afraid, that's what it says here, whose daughters you are, as long as you are not afraid with any amazement, it'll scare your husband. Anything you want, honey. Go ahead, anything you want. That'd be awesome. And here's the thing, God's got your back. He does. That's what the Bible says. And that brings me to the last trust. Quietly trust, inwardly trust, upwardly trust, but maritally trust. In verse 6, it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, you're getting on board. Your husband becomes the man. Could you imagine next time your husband comes into your presence in the room, if you just said, my Lord. That's trusting. I was telling some preacher friends, I'm like, Melissa calls me Lord. And one of them said, no, I think she's saying lard. And so be careful what you say. But here's the thing. Ladies, boy, that's your husband till death do you part. You know, and it's a long time in marriage. And you have a decision to make him the man, Lord, or to not trust God in that. And God can do awesome things. Ladies, you know what your husband needs? He needs you. Amen. You are the meat for the help that he needs.
Yeah, amen.
You know, we often take that word help meet. We smash it together into one word. It's not one word. It's two words. And we often attribute it to the wife as if she's help meet. But really, when you study Genesis, the idea there is a man needed help. And she was the meat for that help. You know, if anything, we're the help. We need the help and she's the meat.
Yeah,
that's right. She's the one that meets that need. Do you build him up? Do you ridicule him? Do you laugh at his dreams? Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish plucketh it down with her hands.
Yeah.
Nagging and nitpicking and not being on board. And are you sure we should do that? And I'm telling you, just go off a cliff with him and you'd be surprised what can happen.
Amen.
It's a matter of trusting God.
Right.
God can help. God can get a hold of him. And God does that. Well, my husband doesn't really, you know, he doesn't really listen to God. Well, God can get his attention in many, many ways. And it's not through you teaching him a lesson by manipulating things or by preaching at him or by dolling yourself up on the outside. It's by trusting God.
There you go.
Trusting him. So, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, the Bible talks about. You quietly trust, inwardly trust, upwardly trust, and then maritally trust. Get on board with your husband. All right, husbands. God gives us one verse. Ladies first. This is God's order. And men, we're not wordy people, are we? So we only need one verse, all right? But I think there's four principles here to help us function the way we're supposed to function. Let's look at this verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. All right? Now, I find this interesting that as you look at the principles in these verses, you see that the wife is to, a lot of her responses are passive. Trusting, you know, quietly trust, inwardly trust, upwardly trust, maritally trust. She is submitting. That's the idea of submission. But men, we're called to action. Okay? In other words, one of the struggles in a home is passive men. Now, I'm looking at a lot of men that have taken action. Why? Because you're here. You'd be surprised how many men don't want to come and do something like this.
Amen.
Sadly, I find sometimes pastors are that way.
Right.
Well, I don't need to, you know, and they make these jokes like, well, I don't want my wife to hear all that because then she'll find out what I should be doing. And it's like, you're an idiot. Anyway, so I shouldn't say that. That's not nice to call someone an idiot. You're a moron. But anyways, but you've got to take action. And it says here, dwell with your wives. Men, here's the first principle. Be home and involved. Don't let bad or good things keep you from investing in your wife and in your children. You know, if you get a group of ladies together and they start visiting about something, they will almost always start talking about some aspect of homemaking or about their children. They like to nest. They like to nurture and care. When you get a group of men together, what do they end up talking about usually? Usually their jobs and what they do and what they're working on, their recreation or hobbies or work. And men, you ought to work. You ought to work hard. You ought to work hard to provide for your family. And ladies, if you have a husband that works hard 40, 50 hours a week, don't complain about that, because I've counseled many couples where the man's a lazy buzzard that won't get off his backside and even work 20 hours a week to provide for his family. So be thankful that your husband works. But men, listen, work shouldn't consume you to the point that you're never home. Your recreation and hobby shouldn't do that. In fact, it's good to create recreational things you like to do together as a couple. You know, you might like different things and once in a while do recreational things different, but find some things you can do together. Why? Because God says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Be with them. Be home. You know, sometimes we can be home, but we're not home because of technology. Our face is planted in a screen, in a television, in a phone, and it's scary how much more that gets to be. Listen, don't let bad or good things keep you from being at home, from keep you from being invested in your marriage. Be involved. Be involved in your children's lives. Your kids need a dad. They need a dad. Don't leave discipline up solely to your wife. Don't always say, go see your mom. Now, I know every parent's usually different. Usually there's a parent that tends to say yes more, and there's one that tends to say no more. And, you know, but don't put that all on your wife. I remember one time our kids, we had some folks over from church and all the kids were out on the porch and they sent Zach in, my youngest. He was the cutest youngest. And he came in and he asked my wife something and she's like, no, no. And he's like, you know, he's trying to do his kid thing and no. And he walks out and he's like, she said no. And his two older brothers go, you asked mom? Why'd you ask mom? Big mistake there. And kids usually know. But your kids should have access to both of you. You know, the other day my wife said to me, you know, that one of my sons that's in Bible college feels like every time he calls me, I don't have time. Man, that broke my heart. Because I do have time for him, and maybe he caught me at some times I was in the middle of something. Dad, you've got to be there. You've got to be home. You've got to be involved. And maybe this whole weekend of emphasis on marriage in the home is for some man in here to say, you know what? I really need to cut back on my fishing or my job. If you have a way you can adjust that, and I just need to be home more, or I need to be off my phone more and off the television more and just invest in my family. Be involved. Be home. Secondly, be on the same page. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, that knowledge is knowing your wife, but I believe it's the idea of being on the same page, informing your wife. If when I talk to the wives about being maritally trusting and saying, wives, get on board, let me ask you this, men. What does your wife have to get on board with? I mean, where are you heading? What's your vision? What do you want for your kids and for your family? And where are you going? Do other people know more about your life than your wife does? All of us preachers in here, you know, I'll condemn myself here a little bit. And nothing hurts my wife more than when she finds out in a church announcement about something before I've talked to her about it. Do other people know more? Involve your wife. Do you need her help? Do you ask for her help? You see, you are inadequate and needy. God said you were. It's not good for man to be alone. If a man can be alone, God talks about the fact that there are some that are gifted to be alone. Not me. I need my wife. I need her desperately. And she is such the completer to me. Because I'm like, I'm kind of the like a visionary type, and I got these ideas and dreams. And boy, she is a doer, and man, we work well together. Now, I like working, she likes working, but she doesn't like to sit around and conjecture stuff, but she's happy for me to do it. She's just like doing it. In fact, if I talk to her about something I think we should do as a family or as a church, it's usually done before I end planning it. But that, involve your wife. Ask her, talk to her. Tell her what you need. You know, men, part of that is just opening up and saying, boy, I could use you to do this, or to never say that. Communicate with her. You know, inspire your wife. We should not only inform her, involve her, but inspire her. Set your vision for your home and for your marriage. You know, everybody leads in one of three ways. They either push people and are a dictator leader. No, I'm the husband and you're going to listen to me. And everything is stressful and pushy. Or there is the, so there's a dictator leader, there's a democracy leader, who instead of pushing, they pull everybody. Now, what do you think? Now, what do you think? You know, nothing's more miserable than a family of five like we are, and we're out traveling, and I say, where does everyone want to eat? Good night. You say, preacher, what's the cure for when your wife says, I don't care where to eat, and then the five places you list, no, 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 no. How do you cure that? I have no idea. Anyway, so, but the fact of the matter is, you can't pull everybody. Now, that doesn't mean you don't take into account them as people, but you've got to lead. So rather than being dictatorial or a democracy leader, be a directional leader. Now, what's a directional leader? He doesn't push people. He doesn't take polls. You know what he does? He has principles. We're going to do this. The Brudneck home has these principles, and we're going to lead principally. And you lead by doing. Your children and your wife will never rise above where you are. You can't want something that you're not. So inspire your wife and say, hey, we're heading this direction. So be home, be involved, be on the same page, dwell with them according to knowledge. Thirdly, men, be careful and protective. Be careful and protective. It says thereafter, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Honor. You know, your wife needs to feel safe. That's the idea here. The weaker vessel isn't, you're weaker than me and you're supposed to submit to me. No, it's the idea that I'm going to honor and that you are precious. It's the difference between fine china and Tupperware. I mean, if you have Tupperware, you're tossing it around. You can throw it in your work truck. It just doesn't matter. It's going to be stained like spaghetti eventually anyways. And I mean, it is what it is. But fine china, my wife's got this one china cup and it's got a saucer with it that her grandmother gave her. I'm afraid to touch that thing because I know what would happen if I did. And we treat that way different than we treat Gladware or Tupperware. And that's the idea here. Your wife should be precious. Listen, you want her to treat you like a knight in shining armor. You should be a knight in shining armor. Right. You should be like, I want you to feel safe. I want you to feel protected. That's the idea. So when you're involving her and you're inspiring her, you're treating her with kindness in that and tenderness. And you're taking away threats. What are areas that threaten? Well, I hate to even bring this up, and I hope it wouldn't be true for anyone in here, but physical threats. Physical threats. Right way in the ballot box, and we have all these marks of self-righteousness, but self-righteousness isn't much good. It's about a relationship with a person. That person is Jesus Christ, and that comes through the Word of God. It comes through God's Word. Listen, if you're going to walk with God, what do? You spend time to read His Word, to pray. But it's more than just reading and praying. You know what it is? It's steps of faith. Yeah. In John 15, Jesus says, abide with me. Abide with me. Listen, if I was going to abide with Brother Carter all day today, I wouldn't just talk to him or listen to him talk to me. We could do that through a phone call, couldn't we? I would be going and doing what he's doing. I'd be walking with him. And a walk with God isn't just reading your Bible and praying. It's taking uncomfortable actions of faith. Because that's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith, not by what? Sight. You ever been blindfolded? It's kind of like, you know? You're apprehensive, and that's what living by faith is. It's doing things God told you to do that you can't see, but you nervously and excitedly and full of faith do it because you believe God's going to come through. And you know, God never pulls the rug out from underneath us, does he? You know, no one's ever trusted God and been ashamed that they did. It's never happened. So men lead spiritually. Have a walk with God. Take steps of faith. Why aren't you up at the front of your church at an invitation at least every once in a while? And let your family see that God's working on Dad's heart. I tell you, I went to several preachers' meetings in a row where God didn't work on my heart to the point that I went to the altar. I'm not the kind of guy that's like, you know when you should go to the altar, when God speaks to you and when God doesn't. And some preachers say that. I'm not trying to beat them up, because if that were true, we should all go to the altar every time. I just don't understand that. But anyway, but when God speaks, and I went to several preachers' meetings, and it was like God wasn't moving in that way. And then one time God worked in my heart, and I thought, should I go forward? And then I realized my wife and kids are there. I am going to go forward because I need to go do business with God. And you know what I did? I went and did business with God. Listen, be the spiritual leader. Men, don't be passive. Don't be afraid to stop something wrong in your home and say, we're just not going to do that in this house. Love the spiritual life. Love it. Enjoy the spiritual inheritance that you have. You know, there's nothing greater than praying for something together as a family and seeing God do it. I remember my wife and I, we had a car repair that I think it was $400, and we just didn't have the money. And we didn't want to put it on a credit card because, you know, we sometimes trust Jehovah Visa instead of Jehovah Jireh, you know. And I remember we were at the front of our auditorium. It was in the middle of the week. It was, well, let's pray about that. And we prayed about it. And like the next day, someone gave us $800. And it's like, why don't we do this more? I mean, God's able. Listen, walk with God. What's your Bible reading plan, men? I mean, how do you read your Bible? I give this suggestion. Checking off boxes can be awesome for some people, but a lot of times it ends up where every January you read Genesis, Exodus, and half of Leviticus, and then you're like, I'm done. I think you should get a bookmark, and I think you should put it in your Bible. And if you've never read the Bible through, I always say, put it in John chapter 1, read all of John and all of Romans, and then put it back in Matthew 1, read through the whole New Testament. Then once you do that, put it in Genesis 1 and read from Genesis to Revelation, and then just keep going Genesis to Revelation and keep that bookmark in there. And you might read a chapter one day. You might read 5 one day. You might forget for a week to read your Bible. I know you're not all that spiritual, that sometimes that doesn't happen in your life, but it's this. I know where I'm reading, and I know this is my walk with God, and I'm going to get in the Word of God. And I'll tell you, when you do that, God speaks to your heart in awesome ways. Labor in your spiritual life. Lead in it, love it, and labor in it. Your children need spiritual investment. You know, a great place is the local church. Your family and your church are not at odds with one another. They're not. Go to church, get involved, serve together. I'm so glad that my kids have had an opportunity to just serve with us in ministry, and they love it. They love it. And they also see sometimes it's not so glamorous, because ministry is not always glamorous. It's tiring and sometimes thankless. But get opportunity to do that together. Be faithful to church. You know, my mom raised us by herself, but there was one thing we always did. You know what it was? We went to church. There was never, I never in my life remember a time where my mom was like, you know, I just don't even feel like going to church tonight. Let's just not go. I don't know if that ever happened, but to my knowledge, it never did. Or, well, we're in the middle of this. Let's just not go to church. No, we just went. And you know what? She raised three of us. I was 18 months old. My sister was 4 and my brother was 5 when my dad left. And all three of us faithfully serve in our churches and we love the Lord. What, was she a super parent? No, she didn't even have help from a husband. But we were in church. Men, lead your family to church. Make a priority. Preacher, I just don't feel like going. Of course you don't feel like going. You think your pastor always feels like going to church? Good night. That's not the issue. That's what faith is. It's I feel this way, but God wants me to do it. So listen, wives, likewise, like Christ. Like Christ. Quietly trust, inwardly trust, upwardly trust, and maritally trust. Men, be home and be involved. Be careful and protective. Be on the same page and be spiritual. That's how God calls us to function. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder who this morning here, and we're coming close to afternoon, would raise their hand and say, "Preacher, God has spoken to me about how I function. And I just want to lift my hand up and say, pray for me." Anyone like that, slip your hand up in the air. Praise the Lord. Many hands. Amen. Father, I pray that people would take steps of faith, Lord. These are 4 simple things for each husband or wife that, God, they can apply. Maybe one really hit home. Maybe one or 2 did, Lord. But I pray that we'd take steps of faith, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.